Morning. The light is bright. Well, it's a beautiful day. This past week has been, we have a cornfield just kind of next to our place there, and it seems every time I go look, it seems that it's grown a few inches. So anyway, God is good, even when the weather is not what we exactly like, right? This morning, I'd like to take a look at the passage that Kevin read for us out of John chapter 14. It's a passage that I'm sure most of us are quite familiar with. We've read it often, and especially verse 6. It's probably a verse that we memorized when we were quite young, but there is so much in it, and especially in the world that we live in today. So, over the past probably a few years, I've been preaching on different I am statements that Jesus made. There's seven profound I am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. Today I'd like to take a look at the sixth one where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But before we get into that, I'd just like to do a little background here on the book of John. And so the I am statements that Jesus made had particular significance to the Jewish people, to the Jewish listener. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God had revealed himself to Moses when he said, "I am." And now, Jesus was using those very same words to describe himself. And a lot of the people were not very happy because I believe they understood what he was, or to a point, to a degree, and we understood what he was making a claim to. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's a very clear statement. The book of John, the author is pretty obvious. He doesn't name himself there, but he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John, the book of John is often, as we would refer to it, as an evangelistic book. In chapter 21, verse 20, is one of the key verses of the whole book, and it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Sorry, that's verse 31, not 21. So John's purpose is very clear for what he is trying to accomplish here. So, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," what did he really mean with that? What did he mean with that comment? I think it's fairly clear to us what he meant, but in our day and age, in our society, what we hear on the news, what we read in magazines, papers, and everywhere, we have a very, very confused world. And we'd like to think it's only unbelievers that are confused, but it's a sad fact that it's also there's believers that are quite confused. So I came across an article recently that I'd just like to share with you. I'm not sure who the author was, but as I read over it, there's a lot of sad facts here. And it's written in the U.S., so it's talking about Americans, but I think we as Canadians probably not a whole lot different. So I'd just like to read this to you. "Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Even the mere hint of this conclusion causes most Americans to cringe and shudder. Many Americans become irate over this declaration. They will spew forth accusations such as intolerant, narrow-minded, arrogant, hateful, and bigot. it quickly becomes apparent that the greatest atrocity in today's culture is not theft, rape, or murder. It is intolerance. People are willing to tolerate any viewpoint except one that claims to be uniquely true. Today, a scant 12% of Americans claim that their religion is the only true faith. That's talking about mostly non-believers. It should not be surprising that unbelievers reject absolute truth, along with the claim that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. What is shocking is that a 2008 poll of 35,000 Americans showed that 57% of evangelical church attenders said they believed many religions can lead to eternal life. Now, this is disturbing. It's not even a foregone conclusion in evangelical churches that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Is it any wonder that most of our churches are so anemic? Seriously, if Jesus is just one of many possible options, it should be no surprise that Christians aren't sharing their faith. Why bother? We don't have to sweat sharing the gospel with our neighbors, coworkers, classmates, friends, and family. They can just believe in God or in some other worldview and be saved. Very, very sad article. But the good news is there is truth. There is absolute truth, even though so much of our society, of our world, rejects it. There is only one truth, and that is the Word of God, which never changes, never has, never will. That's what we can have our put our confidence in. So let's take a look at this passage here, starting in verse 1. Here Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe also in me." So Jesus told his disciples not to be troubled, but to trust him. Now this is just after Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. He washed their feet. He announced Judas's betrayal and that he would also be leaving them and also that Peter was going to deny him. So there are many things have happened that have kind of shaken their whole world, like basically turned things upside down, basically trying to piece this together, how this could all be and trying to understand it. So Jesus, I believe, wanted them just to trust him. That's what he's saying, believe, right? To trust him and to think right, to think clearly based on what he had been telling them. Right thinking is basic to right action, and right thinking begins by thinking right about God. That's why we have so much confusion in our world today, because people don't look at life through the lens of Scripture. They don't look at it based on God's word being true and using that as a standard. In verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, everybody has a longing for something permanent, a permanent place, right? I mean, we've read this passage over and over and over again, right? Nobody wants to have their future up in the air, right? We want to have something that's secure. And Jesus promises that right here to his disciples. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Why did Jesus say this? Because he had told the disciples on numerous occasions where he was going and also the way. Now, Peter may have failed Jesus, but Christ will not fail. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And we see that in the picture of when Peter denied him, Christ forgave him. And Christ forgives us. And he's always there for us. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Christ had just said he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, and they knew the way there. Yet Thomas is not quite sure in his mind anyway, so he's asking the question. And what is Jesus' response? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't know how much clearer it could be put. It's not, we cannot define truth in our own words. I believe truth can only be defined in the author of truth, and that is Jesus Christ. He is truth. Let's just break this down a little bit here where he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's many, many passages on each one of these different words here, and we'll just take a look at a few here. But focusing on, to start off with, the way. I'll just kind of rattle through a bunch of passages here and not read the whole verse, but a portion of it. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, Jesus was chosen by God to be the Savior. John 3:13, Jesus is the only one to have come down from heaven and returned there. Hebrews 4:15, he is the only person to have lived a perfect human life. 1 John 2:2 and Hebrews 10:26, he is the only sacrifice for sin. He was the only one that qualified to pay for the sin of the whole world. Matthew 5:17, he alone fulfilled the law and the prophets. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, he is the only man to have conquered death forever. 1 Timothy 2:5, he is the only mediator between God and man. Philippians 2:9, he is the only man whom God has exalted to the highest place. That's in Philippians chapter 2. And in John chapter 10, verse 7, he is the gate of the sheep. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter clearly preaches and said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I mean, these are just a sampling of verses. There are so many more passages that talk about Jesus being the only way. And he is not a way, but he is the only way. The truth. I am the way and the truth. As truth, he is the revelation of God. In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God. He was there when everything was created. He has always been. In John 1:14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 8:31 and 32, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" John 17:8, Jesus said, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they believed, and they have believed that you sent me." And then in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And then the life. In John 6, verse 63, he said, "His words are life." John 3:16, the very familiar passage that probably the majority of us have memorized at some point in our lives, we read that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, he's talking about life. Jesus is the source of all life. And that eternal life happens at the moment that we place our trust in him. John chapter 11, verse 25, at Lazarus's tomb, when Jesus came there, and he said, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So, again, I was mentioned saying before that truth can only be defined as being Jesus Christ, and the resurrection and the life is the same. We cannot define the word resurrection, or we cannot define the word life without Jesus Christ. And then John 14, verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." How comforting is that? The promises that we have in God's word, that if we trust him, we have eternal life. And it's so reassuring to know these things, to be able to handle God's word, to read his very words to his people. No one can rightly claim these things other than God himself. It is impossible to make these claims that Jesus made and not be God. Moving on to verses 7 and 8. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." So when Jesus said, "From now on you know him and have seen him," what did he mean with that? Pretty much exactly what he was saying, because he was claiming to be God. And not just claiming, he is God. In 1 John 2:23, Jesus had said, "To know him is to know the Father." In verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And the reason that the Lord rebuked Philip there was because he should have known the answer. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so what does Jesus say to him here? I believe he patiently just explained again that he was revealing God the Father to them. Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." The Lord extends an appeal to believe because of his words in verse 10 and because of his works in verse 11. So I have a few passages here too in regards to some of the words and also the works. So in regard to the words that Jesus spoke, he said in chapter 7, that these are all in the book of John, "I am the water of life." In chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." In chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Chapter 10, "the good shepherd who gives life." In chapter 5, he claimed to be equal with God. And in chapter 7, to be sent from God. In chapter 8, he said he was the I Am. Chapter 10, "and that he and the Father were one." And then also in chapter 10, "furthermore, he stated the Father was in him and he was in the Father." So, you know, when we read all these different things, how can we believe anything else? Jesus makes it so clear who he is. And it's not just, well, it is because he said it, but, you know, when we read God's word, there's no contradictions in it. We can believe every detail that's in there. And you know, the claims that Jesus makes, I believe, are true. There is no other way. We've all, you know, as I'm speaking here, I don't think I'm saying anything new to you guys today. But the truth of the matter is, there's many different ideas out there. And there's many people, believers, who are not so sure. It's very important that we are clear on it and that we have a clear message when we share it with other people. And to have the confidence, you know, Jesus said, what Jesus said is the truth. And we sometimes have to choose our words carefully in our day and age, but we can never, ever compromise the truth. Never, ever. Moving on to verse 12 here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. When I used to read this, I figured, like, this makes no sense. How could the disciples, how can we do greater works than Jesus himself did? I mean, that is just, everybody knows that's not possible, right? What it is referring to is reaching people. The disciples reached many more people than what Jesus did physically when he was on earth. I mean, it's all about Jesus when we reach people. It's not that we can do it on our own, but when we are faithful, we spread the good news and many people are hearing it. So that's what Jesus meant here, that by them being faithful and obedient, the word would spread to many, many people. The disciples were able to do this work because Christ would go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to empower them. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The key here is, this verse has often, I think, been taken a little bit out of context as well, that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's not presenting a wish list. The key here is, if you ask anything in my name. Prayer is that we are in tune with what God wants in our lives, that our desires will be what his desires are. That is very, very important when we pray. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is obedience to the commandments of God. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Again, Jesus is telling them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will, he's using the words, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So in what way, what was Jesus trying to tell them here? Obviously he was talking about giving the Holy Spirit, right? So in verse 16, I find it very interesting, in that verse all three members of the Trinity are mentioned here. Jesus says here, and I will pray that the Father, and he will give you another helper, which is the Holy Spirit. All three are mentioned in one sentence there. Very, very important. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Why is he called the Spirit of Truth? Again, it's a question to a very obvious answer. Because he is truth and guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit works in our lives as we are in God's Word and live it out. He helps us. He helps us understand the truth of it. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Earlier, Jesus called the disciples little children. Here he told them that he would not leave them fatherless. He would come to them. Well, I've pretty much come to the conclusion. So when, just going back to the article I read earlier, we live in a world where absolute truth is something that is thought of as being kind of weird. Many, many people don't believe there is absolute truth, that it's all relative, that whatever you believe is true for you, and you can believe what you want, I can believe what I want, it doesn't really matter. That couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There is only one way to the Father. And God's word is the only source of absolute truth. You know, when you hear different things in the news, when you hear different people talking, and you know, like, okay, something is just not right here. I am so grateful that we have God's word that we can go to that never, ever changes. It never changes. It is always truth, always has been, always will. And that's what we need to immerse ourselves in, so that we are thinking right, that we are looking at life through the lens of Scripture, that we can have an impact in the people around us. It's so important. If we as believers aren't going to do it, who else will? So it's a challenge to each one of us. Be in God's Word. Don't shy away from speaking the truth. You know, when we talk about tolerance, we should be tolerant. But we can never compromise God's word. Never, ever. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what Jesus literally said was, I and no other always, always am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was saying that there never was, nor never will there be any other way to have eternal life with God other than through his son's sacrifice on the cross. I'd just like to leave you with a verse out of John chapter 6, verse 47. When we think of the only way, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You know, that is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is Jesus Christ, and his words are true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again at the close of the service, and just ask you to be with each one of us, Lord, as we think about the words here from John chapter 14, and help us to be really serious, Lord, about our relationship with you, and please work in and through our lives, Lord, so that others also will be able to understand your truth. I pray that you will just go with us from here as we enjoy time with family and friends today. In Jesus' name, amen.